Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. And you might keep your songbook ready. We're going to do a little something different tonight. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, as it talks about what we as Christians do in our capacity as the church, I want you to notice Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We understand that as Christians, one of the acts of worship that we are authorized to carry out in the New Testament is singing. We don't simply engage in musical worship because it is something that is enjoyable. I hope it's enjoyable to each of us. We don't just do it simply because that's an interest or a hobby that we have, although I hope that you are interested in offering God your best when it comes to musical worship. But rather, we understand that when we offer up the fruit of our lips, it is a spiritual sacrifice. We understand that when we sing words with meaning that are based upon the revelation of Scripture and that are drawn out of what's taught in Scripture, we can actually, as the text puts it here, teach and admonish one another in song. Tonight, for a few moments, I'd like for us to focus on some songs of encouragement. And we're going to not look at anything all that complicated. We're not going to look at any profound ideas necessarily, although many elements of the simple truths of Scripture are intensely profound. What I'd like for us to do, you know, the world that we live in has a tendency to really beat us up quite a bit. Whether we're talking about persecution, whether we're talking about just the common trials of and difficulties of life, whatever it may be, sometimes just getting up from day to day and living as we ought to and making it to the next day is something that we need some encouragement as we think about that process. And you know, so many of the songs that are in our songbooks are focused on various ways in which we as children of God should be encouraged in our effort. And so we're going to look at four simple themes tonight. We'll look at scriptures that will lead us in the direction of these themes. But the first one I'd like us to note is how often we will sing songs that will talk about the grandeur of Christ. Now, those of us who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, those of us who are Christians, we don't have to have our arm twisted to be able to recognize the grandeur of Christ. But if we were ever asked the question, what is it that's so great about Jesus? What is it about this one that lived 2,000 years ago, that walked in the area of modern day Israel, that was so significant? And if you've ever wrestled with that, or you've talked to folks that wrestle with that, I want to offer to you a couple of things that certainly lead us to recognize the grandeur of Christ. First of all, we understand that Jesus of Nazareth was not simply a man like any other man. Now, he shared our flesh and blood, but much more than that, the Bible indicates to us that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. Go back to the book of Isaiah with me for a moment, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I want you to notice in a prophecy that is revealed about the coming of Jesus, I want you to notice what it says. And you'll forgive me, I'm going to make use of this water quite a bit tonight. I've got a little bit of a scratchy throat, and that may not be the best night to lead singing, but we're going to progress anyway. Verse 6, notice, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor," notice this, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, we understand that in this prophetic declaration, it foretells the coming of one that the text indicates here could be referred to as Mighty God. No political leader could ever bear such a distinction. No military conqueror could ever bear such a distinction. Unless you are talking about one that is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies of the Old Testament and that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. Look over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. The New Testament does not conceal the fact, it doesn't draw any punches, so to speak, about its absolute confidence that Jesus of Nazareth was more than just a man. He was, in fact, God in the flesh. Listen to just one example of this testimony. Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus,
It says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that's one reason that Jesus is certainly to be praised and to be held up above all others that have ever lived. But beyond that, we also understand that what he did on behalf of you and I makes him worthy of the ultimate grandeur and the ultimate glory. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Not only did God become flesh and dwell among us, but the whole purpose of his coming to this world was for you and for me. Deity could have simply had no concern for his creation. It could have been that the first time that we ever violated his will and his wishes and his commandments, he could have snuffed us out of existence, and perhaps justly so. But in the grandeur of God, this God that sent his Son to this world on our behalf, he came for the purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, let's not ever become confused, because in the fact that he humbled himself and came in the likeness of men does not suggest to us that he was simply a man. He was always deity. Colossians 1 must be taken into that equation as well. He is the image of the invisible God. But he came, suffered, died for us. Look with me over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5. This wonderful climax to the New Testament that offers to us the great hope of victory over the things and the challenges of this life. I want you to notice with me in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, this simple declaration that's made about Jesus and why he deserves such grandeur. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." What a beautiful declaration of what Jesus accomplished in offering his blood so that you and I could no longer just be simply flesh, no longer just simply be servants of sin, but instead we might be kings and priests to God as we serve in his kingdom during our time here upon earth, and Lord willing, as we endure faithful unto him in the age to come. Turn in your songbooks, if you would, please, over to number 363. Number 363. When I first wrote this sermon a number of years ago, I guess I didn't look closely at what the name of the song was, because I drew from simply the first line of the song. And in my notes, I identified the song with that declaration at the beginning of the song, "A wonderful Savior." Now, that's not the name of the song. The name of it is "He Hideth My Soul." But it begins with this wonderful declaration that I want us to echo together tonight. "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord." Let's sing together number 363. "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the depth of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love will shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Please turn to number 161. Number 161. Throughout both Old and New Testament, the declaration, hallelujah, will be a declaration of praise and glory. And as we think about the grandeur of Christ, let's sing together number 161. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen. The second theme I'd like for us to think about is the encouragement that we can attain from considering what we've just sung about, the atonement that comes in Christ Jesus. Turn over to the book of Romans with me for a minute and consider with me the fact that the love that God poured out in Jesus Christ for us did not come at a time in which any one of us was worthy and deserving of that. I recently did some work on a study of the first three chapters of the book of Romans.
And one of the things that I think is kind of interesting about the way that Paul begins the book of Romans is he starts off with what probably would not be expected to be the most persuasive words to try to help someone that you've never met come to believe in the great grandeur of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First three chapters, he talks about sin and the sinfulness of the world. Why do you suppose the Apostle Paul did that? Most of the book of Romans deals with the gospel. But how are we going to recognize the value of the gospel if we don't first recognize the position that we are in? The Apostle Paul, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, devotes himself to illustrating to the brethren in Rome, first of all, in chapter 1, that all the world is under sin. The Gentile world is under sin. Then in chapter 2, to these Christians that probably, many of whom had come out of Judaism, he helps them to understand that the Jew as well is under sin. And then in chapter 3, he brings his point to a head, concluding that all are under sin. And in the course of doing that, I'd like you to notice in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he quotes from some passages that are in the Old Testament that are intended to show that no one is immune from the problem of sin. In fact, as we stand before the great God of all of the universe and we think about how often we have rebelled against Him and disappointed Him in His commands, we must recognize, and we're forced to recognize, as we read in Paul's quote here from the Psalms, I believe, in Romans 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." Now, it's not that he has anything against the Roman brethren that he writes such things. He is pointing out that all of us are in that condition. There's not a one of us, even after obedience to the gospel, that can honestly say, "Look how good I am. Look what a significant person I am. You know, I deserve Christ coming and dying for me." Turn over to chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The reality of the matter is that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for us." Turn in your songbooks, if you would, to number 666. Number 666. We are to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be obedient to every command that God has ever offered to us. But even when we've done all that is within our knowledge and power, we're still unprofitable servants. But the fact of the matter is that far too often we've left undone things that we should have done. We have violated those things that were forbidden to us or were prohibited to us. And in Jesus offering Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, He took upon Himself our sin. And in song number 666, "He bore it all." It reminds us of that wonderful atonement that's offered. And that's not something that should just simply make us feel remorse and guilt and feel downcast because we are such sinners. Yes, we're sinners. But the wonderful message of the gospel is that because of His great love for us, He was willing to take our sins upon Himself, that He might pay the offering for sin, that we might have a relationship with God. And it's not just in part. Every sin that anyone ever committed can be atoned for in the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't bear just some of it. He bore it all. Let's sing together number 666. "My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free. He bore it all that I might live. He bore it all that I might see His shining face. He bore it all that I might live.
I stood condemned to die, but Jesus took my place. He bore it all that I might live. They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head. He bore it all that I might live. My cruel man with spear, his side was pierced and bled. He bore it all that I might live. He bore it all that I might see his shining face. He bore it all that I might live. I stood condemned to die, but Jesus took my place. He bore it all that I might live. Up Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod. He bore it all that I might live. Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God. He bore it all that I might live. He bore it all that I might see his shining face. He bore it all that I might live. I stood condemned to die, but Jesus took my place. He bore it all that I might live.
A third theme I'd like for us to consider is the great encouragement that comes from the realization that that atonement allows us to be able to be in a position where no longer must we bear the guilt and the punishment of sin, but we can actually attain victory and deliverance from sin. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson that this old world can beat us up quite a bit sometimes. We face hardships, we face difficulties. And part of the reason I think that we have such a hard time with that is because somewhere along the way, we have a tendency to kind of convince ourselves that life is not supposed to be that way. Well, from everything that I can understand in Scripture, it might have been that in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't supposed to be that way for Adam and Eve. But as soon as sin came into the picture, from that point on, everything within this world is a world of trouble, a world of sorrow. We're going to die. We're going to wear down. We're going to have illness. We're going to have disappointment. We're going to have discouragement. We're going to have persecution. And in fact, if you'd notice with me in the words that Jesus offers to us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he in essence tells us that much, but he doesn't stop there. Listen to what it is declared in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Tribulation is just a fancy word for difficulty, hard times, stuff, persecution. All sorts of problems. That's what this world is about. Don't put too much hope in this place. Don't make it that you're disappointed and discouraged because you somehow think this place ought to be better. You know, it ought to be better, but it's not going to be better. But notice, he doesn't stop. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Word that's translated overcome here is the Greek word nikao, our word Nike, that's the shoe that's supposed to be, you wear that and it grants you victory. You're able to overcome your opponents. It comes from this idea. It is in a form here that's known as the perfect. So it communicates the idea that Christ has, it's in a state of having conquered the world. He's overcome the world in that way. If we put ourselves in a relationship in which we're faithful and obedient to Him, through obedience to the gospel by which we're added unto His kingdom, we can, with Him, overcome this world. The Christian is not left in a position in which they have to feel as if this world just gains the victory time and time again. Now, the world can beat us up. The world can even put us to death. But if we will not let the world take hold of us and rob us of faith, if we will not let the world bring us to the point that we stop fighting in that struggle against sin and temptation, but we put our faith and our trust in Him, it doesn't matter what it is that comes upon us. We can have the victory. Read with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. This wonderful, beautiful chapter that really is kind of the climax of the whole book of Romans. That talks about the wonderful glory that we have in the gospel. Listen to what Paul says through the Holy Spirit, verse 37. "And in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You want words of encouragement? You want something that can give you hope in the midst of sin and mistreatment and discouragement in this world? You read Romans chapter 8. And you recognize the great promises that are given there. It doesn't matter what comes against you. Nothing is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus if we won't let ourselves be separated. It doesn't say that we can't stop believing. Certainly we can. Look at one other text. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Where is this victory to be found? It's not going to be found in agony. It's not going to be found in just despair over the things of this life. We talked in our adult class this morning about what Paul will refer to in the second epistle to the church in Corinth as godly sorrow versus the sorrow of this world. You know, there are a lot of things that this world will cause us to feel disappointment and sorrow about. But if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're not going to be put in a position in which that sorrow of the world can overwhelm us. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. We need to understand that when we have named the name of Christ and abide faithful in our relationship with God, it puts us on a victorious path if we'll simply stay in that path. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Turn with me, if you would, over to song number 576. Number 576. This song is drawn out of the very text that we just read. And I hope that we really bear this in mind from day to day. We have a tendency sometimes to think we go through some difficulty and, well, you know, if it's financial, if I just made a little bit more money, that money would give me the victory. Or if we face some kind of emotional difficulty, maybe our boyfriend or our girlfriend's not treating us the way that we wish that they would. And we just think, well, if that was just a little different, then I'd have victory. You know, all of those things are temporary in nature. But when we're talking about a faith that puts our trust in that one who is God in the flesh, in that one who offered atonement for our sin, we are talking about the means by which we can attain the ultimate victory. Let's sing together number 576, Faith is the Victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us, His love, our sword, the Word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they lie, a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory. victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let sense of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Please turn to number 279. Number 279. Well, we understand that ultimately, faith is that which will grant us victory. Probably what gets us discouraged from time to time is when we recognize our own shortcomings. We recognize that it's sin that led us to be in a position in which we needed atonement to begin with. But having come to Christ, I think every one of us recognizes that we continue to struggle from time to time. Maybe it's with our temper. Maybe it's with desires that we might struggle with. Maybe it's with attitudes in which we allow doubt to plague our mind. Whatever the case, we need to understand that not only is Christ the atonement for sin in a broad and general sense, but when we look to the comfort of God's Word, when we abide in the relationships that He has established in which we have fellowship with one another, we encourage one another, we put an arm around each other as we go towards that path to heaven. In such relationships and in such support systems that God has given to us, we can be delivered from such temptations. We can be delivered from those trials. And I'd like us to sing together number 279, which reminds us that He's able to deliver us. Number 279.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme. Tell the world again, our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Well, the last theme I'd like for us to look at very briefly. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. The great encouragement that we can gain ultimately, though we go through trial, though we go through hardship, is the recognition that this place, this time, is just temporary. Now, it may be that we live as our great Camarine did into her 80s. It may be that our life is shorter than that. It may be that it'll be a long time before the Lord returns, but He will return. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verses 1 through 4. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, both of which I stir you up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the Holy Spirit, holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Most people in the world probably think everything's just going to go on like it was. Except, you know, maybe we need to be careful of global warming or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that delay does not mean that God has changed his mind or that everything's going to go on. Look down at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We can be assured that Jesus will return. And in fact, we can go beyond that and say this, that he will return quickly. Now, we must understand that quickly is a bit of a relative term. You know, if I live to be 80 years old, then I could rightly say that 50 years of my life was a small portion of it. If you are the Creator and you have lived for eternity, if the delay of Christ's coming is 2,000 years, 3,000 years. In the scheme of eternity, it is quick. Notice in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 14, as we bring our lesson to a close. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Let's sing together as we end our lesson, number 380. Number 380. Because the greatest encouragement we can gain as we go through the trials of life is the realization, no matter how long we live, no matter how severe the trial we face, it won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet their Lord and King up yonder in the skies. Number 380. Let's sing together. It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till here we cease to roam. It won't be very long till all the saints get home. And then with shining face we'll walk the streets of gold and sing the Savior's praise where saints are never old. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till works of men decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust his matchless grace. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. If you would realize this evening that it truly won't be very long, One day all of us will stand before God in judgment. If you would recognize the grandeur of the Christ that has come and offered His life on our behalf, that He might offer atonement and deliverance for sin, we offer you the opportunity this evening to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men, repent and turn from your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you've been discouraged. I hope our efforts tonight maybe have boosted you a little bit, have encouraged you in your desire to serve the Lord faithfully. And if we can pray to God on your behalf in that effort, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.